You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
To start off our sermon today on joy is I wanted to bring somebody up who is incredibly joyful, okay? She's so joyful that her email address is you have to talk into the mic now, just practicing.
Oh, no.
Your email address for the last forever long that I've ever known you is what?
It's joy-filled.
Joy-filled. I mean, if that's not pressure on you that your email says joy-filled, that means that whatever comes into that box, you have to be thankful for, right? No, I'm just messing with you on that one. So do me a favor, Ms. Javon, if you would please read 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16 for us, and then I will go in and teach it through. So if you'll take care of that for me, please.
Sure. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overwhelming with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. And as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved in repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you had proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice, because I have complete confidence in you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Setting up 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people a response letter to a letter that he sent out before. That he had already talked with them and he'd already communicated to them what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to live and what it was that was supposed to be in them as Christians. I present to you that Christians should be the most joy-filled people on the earth. But that is not the criticism of a Christian. The criticism of a Christian is that Christians can suck the joy and the fun out of anything and kill it. And sadly, many of you guys, you grew up in the church that I grew up in. I was taught when I was a young kid, don't dance. Dancing is bad. I was taught, don't drink. Drinking is bad. I was taught so many extra things that weren't in the Bible, but they were more of a Christian culture and a standard that had nothing to do with what God wanted it to be. And what happened inside of the church is that if we wanted to have fun, you needed to go anywhere but the church because the church had said, no fun here.
And the problem is when I read through the 66 books of the Bible, there is insane fun. There is insane laughter. There is some of the funniest stuff that you can ever read in Scripture. And it's sitting inside of the book. And God is, I guess you could say he can laugh at himself, that he puts everything out there. That he's like, let me tell you about what's going on. Let me explain to you what humanity is. And one of the things that as a church we've struggled to do is we've struggled to laugh at ourselves. We've become so prudish. We've become so strict. I remember as a kid, and this isn't just my family. I'm sure it's lots of families. We would get in the car, and my brother and I, we would just cause hell for our parents. And we would sit in the back, and we would fight and fight and fight. And my parents would be like, you need to calm down. And you need to put it all together. And we would fight and fight and fight. And then we would pull into the parking lot of the church, and my dad would turn around and go, get it together or everybody dies. And we would open the doors, and we would get out, and we would be like, hallelujah, brother. Blessings. How was your week? Glorified. Oh, amen. Praise hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh. How are you? Fine. Fine. You know what? Actually, I'm more than fine. I'm like, fine. Oh, wow. That's great. Good for you. Oh. And then we would go in and we'd sing songs and the church was over. And then everybody would get in the back and they were like, oh, what do you have planned this week? And people go, oh, amazing things. They're like, oh, well, you have amazing days. And they're like, you have amazing hours and you have amazing minutes. Oh, I pray you're blessed every second. And they're like, what a great conversation we just had that lacked actual depth. And they're like, I know, I feel like I got something without giving anything. And they're like, oh, let's do this again next week. And they're like, absolutely. And then they left. And then they wondered why on Monday, when they walked into life and the spiritual world pressed against them, they were starving and they were dying. We can't be that church. We can't be a church that just decides to deal with suffering and deal with pain and deal with growth and being stretched. And we can't be a church that deals with go, 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 unless we're also a church that learns to rest, rest, rest. We can't be a church that deals with suffering unless we can truly understand incredible joy. We've got to experience the high highs and we've got to experience the low lows. Just to experience one and not the other gives you no perspective and you can't understand what it is that you have. So this week for fun, I went on the least joy-filled place in the world, Facebook. And because it's arguing and people constantly yelling about political stuff and just insane things and posting and all this other stuff and seeking after massive amounts of likes. And so I posted a question this week on Facebook because I just wanted to bring joy to Facebook. And my question was, as a kid, what was your favorite candy? Well, as a kid, what was your favorite candy? I think the last time I checked, there were 115 comments on my Facebook. It's at the end of the year, Facebook is going to give me a, hey, this was your year moment. And it's literally going to give me just this picture of this is the only thing people liked all year about you. And man, they loved it. But what I want you guys to do for a second is I want you to sit back and just think for a moment, what was your favorite candy as a kid? Now stop it. Stop judging yourself. Stop going, oh, sugar's bad, and I can't believe all the process. Get rid of that for a moment. Go back to when you were a kid and you didn't know. Go to ignorance for a moment, okay? Absolute permission to ignorance. And I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to take a photo of you. I want you to close your eyes, and I literally want you to think of that candy, and then I want you to feel your face. I want you to notice what happens to your face when you start thinking about that moment when you had that candy. Maybe you were 4 years old. Maybe you were 5 years old. I don't know what it was, but that moment when you had that candy in your hand and nobody told you you had to share, right? Do me a favor. Turn to the left or the right, behind you, in front of you. Tell somebody what that candy was and listen to how loud this room is going to get. Go for it. Tell them the candy. And if you're online on Facebook, post it. I want to know what it is.
Hey, tell them the candy. I want to know what it is. Okay. Now, for most of us, we experience pure joy, but I'm not calling anybody out, but someone in this room, your parents wouldn't let you have candy, and so you didn't get to have candy until you were in college, and so maybe just think then, okay? But what I literally had somebody write that on my Facebook, my parents wouldn't let us have candy, and I was like, oh, I did not give you joy. I just reminded you of why you go to counseling. I am so sorry what I did to you. I remember as a kid, and this isn't about candy, but I remember as a kid that at my grandparents' house in Stockton, California, I remember going to my grandparents' house, and one of the cool memories that I have of my grandparents' house is that you would go in, and there was always this ornate, amazing, like china-looking, crystal-looking glass dish that had a lid. And on top of that lid, it refracted the special color that was inside of this special dish, and you always wondered what was going to be inside of it. And I always remember going to my grandparents' house, and the first thing I wanted to go to as a hyperactive small child was the candy dish and being told no. But I remember there were times where my grandfather or my grandmother would bring me over to the candy dish and they would open it up and they would allow me to have a piece of candy. And it was hard candy. So one of the ones that I talked to my mom about it this week, and she told me that it was actually my grandfather who loved the hard candy, and it was my grandmother who always made sure his favorites were in the house. Isn't that an awe moment? I was like, oh, that's so special. And so my mom and I were chatting about it, and I said, I remember getting the butterscotch ones. Like, those were the best. But I'm not talking like the cheap butterscotch ones. I'm talking the ones as a kid, when you put it in your mouth, there was no room for air. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, you know what I mean? And someone wanted to ask you a question, you had to take it out, what? And then put it back in, because you're a kid, don't judge, right? And then they also had the white ones with the red stripes on it, the spearmint ones, you know, so if you have bad breath, you could have that one. And then I found out from my mom, there was a special one I never got to see, because apparently it was my grandfather's favorite. And so the kids never got to know that it was there. And she told me what it was, and I was like, I'm glad we didn't know, because I would never want that. But what I want you guys to think about, though, is just think about how important enjoyment is to the creation that God made. God designed you and I to enjoy. God designed you and I to delight. And one of the amazing things that God designed in restfulness is the ability to enjoy it and to delight in it. But it is hard for us to enjoy and to delight in rest, because somewhere along the line, we got this evil voice inside of our heads that starts yapping at us the moment that we start to stop and slow down. The moment that I start to slow down and I kick my feet up and I really start to rest, all of a sudden flooding into my mind are all the things I should be doing. Does that happen to anybody else? That's something that we have to kill. Because the reality is, even if we do all the work, guess what's still going to be there tomorrow? Work. It's going to be there no matter what. Now, let's work hard. Let's do a good day's worth of work. But then let's just rest and let's enjoy the work and let's enjoy the rest. That's the idea and the concept. And so as I was going through this week and I saw all the things, I decided, you know what?
I'm going to go buy some of the candy. So here's a question that I have for you guys. Who picked taffy? Did anybody pick taffy? Was their favorite? Ooh, no, that's too bad. Okay, because one of the things that I love about, anybody like saltwater taffy? Yes. Come on, think about it for a second. There's something about being near the ocean and smelling dead seaweed that makes you think taffy, right? Man, taffy that you put in your mouth and you can't get through it super fast, can you? You gotta go super slow. Nina, do me a favor, take this off my hands. I don't wanna throw it too hard, I'll hit Heather in the head. People start jumping for it. Smart choice. Did anybody pick now and laters? Siobhan, these are yours, love. Now and laters. Now you guys are all looking around and you're like, I know who I'm gonna talk to after church. Okay, it's gonna get better, I promise, I promise. Now don't lie, don't you guys lie. Don't you guys lie. Did anybody choose a gum? Did anybody pick a gum? Like you said, a gum was like, a chewing gum was one of my favorite things to ever do. Okay, I remember as a kid, red stripe, these fruit stripe ones. Anybody remember these? Do you guys remember these? These things have flavor for a second and a half. And then you've got to spit the gum out, and then you've got to start again. Okay, Tony, do me a favor. Take these off my hands, sir. No, just give it to somebody else then. Okay. All right. All right, all right, all right, all right, all right, all right. Razzles. 13 going on 30. Nobody picked Razzles. Oh, my. I'm putting these away. Nobody gets these. Forget that. Nerds. Did anybody pick Nerds? Nerds were amazing. Two flavors in one box. Would anybody like a tiny box of Nerds? Anybody? Anybody? Andrew, cheers. Ready? It's going high. There you go, bud. All right. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. This one's good. This one's good. I heard in the 80s a kid died because of these. Back when the internet didn't exist and you couldn't find out if it was true and you had to go to the local library and wait 7 years after a new edition of the encyclopedia was published and then you could find out if it was true, we all believed that Mikey got killed because he had Pop Rocks and a Coke at the same time. Totally untrue, I found out. Man, I thought most of my childhood was true. Did anybody pick Pop Rocks? Anybody? Oh my gosh, you guys are horrible people. Okay, anybody want to take Pop Rocks off my hand? Okay, David, way in the back. Come on forward. Your hand went up first. Sorry, man. Mike, your hand was really slow. David was literally like jumping. Look at him come down the aisle. Thank you. Here, David, do me a favor. Give these to my wife. These are her favorites. Thank you. Okay, so there's one more that brought me absolute joy, and I want you guys to think about joy because I'm going to transition into teaching on how can you have joy when you're not joyful? How can you have joy when it feels like there is no joy? Now, I know my mom is probably watching, so she's going to probably cry because I tell this story, but one of the things, and she'll also correct it a little bit, but I'm going to give you as best I can from my memory as a tiny child, and I remember that as a hyperactive small kid, my parents, the best thing they could ever do was to put me in sporting activities and give me to another adult for an hour and a half to pay attention to and to be yelled at, and so one of the things sports that I absolutely loved as a kid were soccer, and I loved playing basketball. But there was a sport that I absolutely was not good at. I was horrible at this sport. And year after year after year after year after year, do you guys get what I'm trying to say? I would get signed up for this sport. But one of the things I want you to understand is my parents weren't incredibly rich. My mom would take an extra job, and she would work extra hours late into the night building all these beautiful little craft things that she would take to a craft fair, and the lady would give her like 25 cents per thing that she made. And my mom would squirrel away all this money, and she would take that money, and she would use that money so that we could be in the athletic programs that we were in. So about junior high-ish, maybe sixth grade or fifth grade area, I remember my mom, she came up and she was like, hey, yeah, you know, it's baseball season again and I can't wait to sign you up for baseball. And I was like, I hate baseball. I hate it. It is the most, for a hyperactive child, it is the most painful sport where nothing happens for massive long periods of time. And then there's a split second of something happening, but it didn't really happen. And then we wait a massive amount of long time for something else to maybe happen again. I was like, this is stupid. I was always out in right field just looking around at people. Like, what are you doing? Hi. It's a baseball game. Ball never comes over here. It's Little League. Kids can't hit it out of the infield. I just sit out here. I have a glove. It's pretty cool. I don't know what I do with it. I told my mom, I was like, I don't want to play baseball anymore. And my mom cried. She's like, how long have you not liked baseball? I'm like, since it was invented. Like, it's a dumb sport. I'm sorry. I mean, if you're good at it, awesome for you. But, man. And my mom cried. And I was like, why are you crying? And she's like, I sacrificed so much. I had no idea you didn't want it. And then I cried. Oh my gosh, mom, you sacrificed. And I have a really bad attitude. I guess I should go play baseball again. Like, you're like, ugh. But one of the things I want you guys to know, though, is one of the coolest things about this horrible time period in my life was the snack bar. You guys went from like total pain with me to immediate joy. Do you see how you just did that? You were like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna cry. His mom is so amazing. Snack bar, do they have nachos? Like you were like, whoa. Yeah, they had nachos. And nachos were like 50 cents. Oh, back in the, and there was the sweet lady that was back there. You know, the sweet lady, there was like the stingy lady when her team was in charge of the snack bar. Then there was the sweet lady when she was in charge of the snack bar. She was like, yeah, you like nachos? How much cheese do you need? Like she was from Wisconsin and I didn't even know it, right? She's like, you get all this cheese and maybe we should give you a whole bag of chips. Like being amazing. But one of the things that I really loved as a kid was sitting on the bench because I sucked at baseball. So I had to sit on the bench and do something. But Big League Chew. Yes. Tony. Big League Chew. Oh, Big League Chew. I mean, I remember being like the most important kid of the worst kids on the baseball team. Like sitting on the bench and you had Big League Chew, everybody was your friend. And I remember opening that Big League Chew, and I remember putting like a big, huge wad inside of my mouth and just trying to chew, and then getting it like stretching the top of your cheek and like pushing into your eyeball, like you're chewing and you're blinking at the same time. Like it was the greatest. And the coach is like, Brown, go get in. And I'm like, no, I gotta chew gum. This is stupid. Go play right field. All right, I'll go play right field. And it's sad when your dad's the coach and he's sending you to the right field. But that's a whole nother story. Got to know your kids, right? But one of the things that I also remember as a tiny kid was really special to me. And apparently you guys are on this whole 30 kick, so none of this is really working. But I remember a really random restaurant that every once in a while I got to go to, and it was called Cracker Barrel. And I remember walking into Cracker Barrel and they just gave you free candy. It was like the greatest place on earth besides Disneyland. I remember walking in and they would just give me root beer barrels. And so what I did was, I want you guys to do me a favor. This is the only time that I'll probably endorse. Please pass candy around while I'm talking. Grab a couple root beer barrels. I got it on Amazon. It's not a problem. I mean, that whole bag was like $5. Enjoy yourselves, please. But what I want you guys to do is I want you to think about those delightful, joy-filled moments that are in your life. Because there are going to be some other moments in your life when what? It's not joy-filled. And that's what we get into when we look at 2 Corinthians. Things are not going well. he's got to write a letter to him, and he's got to tell him to knock things off. And then they're not happy with the way that he wrote the letter. And then there's all this pain, and there's this relational problems. And they're trying to work through it, and they're trying to talk through it. And yeah, go ahead. Don't try to be quiet when opening your root beer barrel. Just crunch right through it. Like, it's great. But if I hear a, then no, that's wrong. No sodas during this time. All right. Point number one, if you've got your root beer barrel or you're waiting for it, it's coming along. If you're on the internet, I'm sorry. There's benefits to showing up in person. Point number one, make room in your heart for joyful rest. Make room in your heart for joyful rest. You have to make space for this, because everything else is going to crowd in and try to push its way in, isn't it? Haven't you experienced that? Haven't you experienced that you had a plan in your day to get some things accomplished, and someone gave you a whole lot more things to accomplish? Isn't that life? But you've got to make room in your heart for joy-filled rest. It says this, the Apostle Paul writes, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in your affliction, and I am overflowing with joy. What Paul is saying is, hey, I had to write something to you, and I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to say that your life is over. I'm not trying to say that you've lost. I'm trying to encourage you in the right direction. I'm trying to point you towards Christ. I'm trying to encourage you to love others, and I am willing to share with you what you need to hear, but you need to make room for those who would tell you the truth. Have you noticed how hard it is to make room for people who will tell you the truth? How hard it is to get a dentist appointment and actually go in there and let them look at your teeth? Going to a doctor's appointment and actually telling them the truth? No, I've not exercised in 7 years. Going to your pastor or to a spiritual leader and actually listening to the advice that they give you and do it, making room to hear it. I remember someone came up to me and they're like, oh gosh, not you, Pastor. I can't see you today. I don't want to know. And they literally walked off. And I sat there as a pastor and judged them harshly. And I was like, that's why your life sucks. You don't make room for the truth. You don't make room for the joy and the fullness that God has for you. You make room for the fullness of human life. And boy, do you get it. And you get it in extra. Make room in your heart for joyful rest. Some of you guys, you have somebody who loves you enough to look at you and say, hey, you need to rest. And you guys fight them. I've watched it. You don't just fight me. You fight anybody who gives you good advice. You're like, no, I will not do something that will help me. I'm like, why do we become all cratchety when that happens? But we do, don't we? When someone comes to you and goes, hey, you've worked really hard. Why don't you take a day off from work? You're like, no, I have to come in here and prove myself even more and work even harder so that I can get an ulcer. And then that'd be amazing. And then I'll have to take time off from work so I can go see a doctor I don't want to go see. And then I just basically, all I eat are cucumbers and antacids. That'd be great. I'd rather do that. People are like, why don't you rest? No. Sometimes being in someone's home and they won't sit down and enjoy actually spending time with you. Hey, how about I came here to see you. I came here to see when you. I'll just write a note and leave it on the fridge. I want to be here with you. Make room in your hearts. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? Make room in your hearts for your spouse who actually gives you deep wisdom and information. I get it, spouses. My spouse is the same, and I'm the same as my wife. My wife can tell me something. I can walk somewhere else, and they're like, you should turn left. And I'm like, come on. I'm like, babe, I should really turn left. She's like, I've been telling you to turn left for 6 years. I'm like, yeah, but it's not it's how they said it. It was like, oh, turn left. And I was like, I should. That's marriage. That's parenting, right? You get people come up to you like, oh, your kids are so amazing. And they're like, not when they're with me. Can they spend more time with you? Make room in your hearts. Point number two, joyful thinking overflows from being restful. When you're not rested, your thinking is not going to be joy-filled. It's going to be joyless. When you're tired and you're exhausted and you're spent, you are in negative land. That's why God designed, work hard all day and rest through the night, sleep, recharge, and then get up in the morning and work hard and then rest through the night and get up in the morning and 6 days you're going to do this process, but on the seventh day, don't work at all. Rest and delight in me that I'm your God and I'm amazing. Do you guys realize that taking a phenomenal nap on a Sunday is worshiping your king? Saying, nope, we'll deal with it tomorrow, is the one day procrastinators actually get it right. Did you guys hear what I just said? Procrastinators are like, oh, Sunday's my day. Yes, it is. You on Sunday, we'll do that tomorrow. And feel good about it. You've got to get to a point where you've rested so much that it's going to allow you to be joyful and start to overflow. Here's why. We need incredibly joyful people in our church while people are going through incredible painful things. And don't let just the incredible painful things be the only thing that's talked about inside of this church. We've got to have balance. We've got to enjoy this process. Okay? Make room in your hearts for joyful rest. Note point number two, joyful thinking overflows from being restful. Verse 5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. That sounds awesome. That's called ministry, okay? But God, who comforts the downcast. Anybody ever been downcast? Yeah, God comforts you. Comforted us by the coming of Jesus. No, it's not what it says. It says Titus, but God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Think Titus wanted to go into that? Hey, Titus, you're going to go down to the downcast. Oh, what did I do wrong? You didn't share your razzles. Can you send Silas? No, you're going, Titus. What about Timothy? He's new. Titus, I need you to go. No, it was the arrival of Titus. It was somebody else coming in, and we're going to get to that even more at the last part, but I want you to grab that thought and hold it. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. So he came to comfort, and the people who were going to be comforted, comforted back. That's amazing. And isn't comfort restful? I mean, think about it. I love walking through Costco, and I love looking at their comforters, the brand new soft ones, the ones that no child has spilt stuff on. The brand new one that no one has sneezed on. The brand new one that a dog has not gotten up on top of and left all of their hair on. I'm just talking personally. The comforter. Have you ever gotten underneath a comforter when it's brand new and it's super cold outside and nobody else is around and you have hot chocolate, Cameron, and you're just sitting there and you're thinking, can life get better? Oh, it's so great. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. You see, they wanted to see Paul, but Paul didn't come. Titus came. And they were like, oh, it's Titus. No, they were like, all right, it's not Paul, but we're going to deal with what we got. We got Titus. All right, at least it's not Timothy. And so they're like, yeah, let's do this. Let's hang out. Let's make the best of the situation that we have. Verse 8, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. In other words, what he's saying is what I had to tell you was the truth, and I needed to tell you the truth, and I don't regret writing you the truth, but there's a feeling that I have that hurts because it hurts you. But I'm still going to write the truth. Have you ever been in that type of a conversation where you have to tell somebody the truth and you don't regret telling them the truth because it is the truth and you have character and you have standing and you have the Spirit of God moving through you and this is what you need to do, but there's a fleshly side of you that aches because that's what you had to do, but you know you would do it again? That's what Paul is talking about. Verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Have you ever seen somebody repent and find freedom and joy? It's the most amazing thing to see. It's incredibly exciting. It's incredibly awesome to watch somebody live in grace. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. So you can suffer godly grief and still be joyful. You can suffer pain and still be incredibly happy. Yes, that's why there are children on this earth. Okay, I'm sorry. I learned a long time ago that my wife is incredibly more amazing than me and insanely more forgetful. Because I'm telling you right now, if I was the one birthing kids, I'd be like, oh no, never again. I remember what happened. But I remember this crazy thing that happened with my wife a little while after one of our other kids was running around causing terror inside of our home. We should have another one. I'm like, yeah, we could burn the whole home. That would be brilliant. Let's have nothing good in our house for years. I like that idea. Okay? Point number one, make room in your heart for joyful rest. Point number two, joyful thinking overflows from being restful. Some of you guys, when your minds are getting out of whack and you're starting to have the thoughts that you're not supposed to have, when worry starts to creep in, when anxiety starts to creep in, when fear starts to creep in, you need to rest. I understand it's hard, especially when you've trained yourself and you've habitualized yourself to stress out on all the things that you have to get done. By the way, you are gifted in meditation. You're just meditating on the wrong things. Shift what you keep talking about inside of your head. Stop talking about all the worries and all the things that you have. Go to God's promises and everything that he said that he was going to do. Put that into your head 100 times versus putting all this negativity into your head 100 times. Notice how your body will feel completely different when you think this way than the way you think over here. Complete changes in how you rest. Point number three, joyful rest comforts in any situation. Joyful rest comforts in any situation. One of the things that I've been doing right now, and you can absolutely judge me and I have no problem with it, is I like watching a show called Naked and Afraid on Discovery Channel. Now, let me explain to you why I like watching Naked and Afraid. It's not because I'm excited about watching naked people. That's not what it's all about. What I'm excited about is that I'm not them. When they go into Belize and they get dropped off in the middle of the forest and all of a sudden every single mosquito in Belize finds there's a buffet that's now in the jungle and they let all their friends know and by day two the person is completely covered in mosquito bites. When I watch that show, I think, yeah, I think this old couch is still good. One little fruit fly, I'm not so upset anymore. It's perspective, isn't it? When I see them outside and I'm literally inside my house and there's a thunderstorm and there's massive amounts of rain falling and I see these two people huddled around a tiny little fire with leaves over their head crying as the rain is falling on their heads, I'm joyful. I am like, I'm not there. Yes! I'm comforted. Some of you guys, you need to have a different perspective. You need to start seeing things bigger. You start gravitating out to wider and wider and wider and wider. One of the things that happens when you live here in an urban setting is your vision gets shortened. Everything you see is right up here. Everything that you do is up close, and you don't have any super far perspective. You can't see way out in the distance. And some of us, we've got to recognize that we've got our perspectives right up here and we can't see out far. And right here isn't going to give us the comfort and the hope. We've got to start looking super far. And we can start to see what's on the horizon. Perspective. Joyful rest comforts in any situation. Verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. You've cleared it out. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it is not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong. So what Paul's trying to say is, hey, I had to write the letter to you guys to deal with the situation, to correct what was going on. And it's not that we're going to start picking sides of what's what. Let's all relax for a second and let's move on. The letter was written and the person repented and they've moved back to God and they've moved back to the gospel. Praise God. Isn't that what we all run into? Okay. We all run into areas of our lives that we're not perfect. We're sinners. We make mistakes. And when someone comes to you and they're like, hey, you know, and again, I know the church has done it wrong for so many years. Sometimes they come to you and there's the one that you can't get past. You just keep hitting it again and again and again. And all the effort that you've done, all the scripture that you've done, all the praying that you've done, it still proves to you that you are human and you are in desperate need of a savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And you keep coming back again and again and again and again to that issue that, man, Jesus, I still need you. The problem is when I was a kid growing up, it felt like in church that people got saved and they didn't need Jesus anymore. They walked around holier than thou, pretending like they had it all together, and that's not true at all. So then the world thinks, well, if Christians have it all together, which they don't, then they're hypocrites and they're liars, which means everything that they say is a lie. That can't be who we are. We need to be the most honest, joy-filled, truth-telling, sitting back, laughing at ourselves group of people that are on the face of the earth. Okay? That needs to be us. And we need to be able to have a truth like this that Paul is saying to us, make room for the truth. Allow rest to come into your life. Allow comfort to come into your life. It may come from Titus. It may come from somewhere else. It may come from where you didn't want it to come from. They wanted Paul to show up, and Titus showed up. He says in verse 12, for though I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, but for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Your earnestness to hear the truth from your leaders. Your earnestness to know the truth. Now, I know there's days when I don't want to know the truth. I know there's days when I just don't tell me. I'd rather be in ignorant bliss and stupidity. But there's other days where I'm like, no, all right, tell me the truth. And sometimes the truth is scary because the truth tells me my life is not in my hands. The truth tells me I have a sovereign king and a God who's in control of my life. And I have the earth running around screaming, no, we're all in control and there is no God. And I get these conflicting messages constantly. And then I'm confused. I go, okay, God, well, if you're God, what do you want me to do? And there's a part of me that wants to be controlled so I have no responsibility in the situation. And then I can blame him if it goes wrong. So I'm doing some other emotional gymnastics, and God's like, I've trained you. How about you show me what you know? That's like me in elementary school and my teacher bringing me my times eights and me pushing the times eights back to my teacher and go, you show me the answers. Let's see how good of a teacher you are. Did you show me what I knew? The teacher's like, no, this test is for you, Nathan. Good luck. Like, ooh, times eights. Why couldn't it be times zeros? Still got 90% on that test. A little humor. All right, 80. Therefore, we are comforted. Because you were willing to hear the truth from us, you made me feel good. One of the greatest things that has happened in transition inside of our church over the last 7 years is we came out here and we had this church planting process and we had a bunch of people who were willing to jump out and parachute and do some crazy things, but we had a lot of people who struggled with following. And I get it. We have a bunch of leaders who came out here. There's no problems. And I was even struggling following God, so there's no judgment against anybody. But we have gotten to a place where you guys as a church absolutely allow me to lead you. And it is fun to do it. It is so cool. It is so hilarious to go through it. We're now at the point where many of you come to me and you go, hey, pastor, I need to ask you a question. And I go, absolutely, ask away. And they're like, well, here's the situation. And they give me the details. And they say, and I have, here are my options. Boom, 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 boom. And I know that this is probably the one that God wants me to do. And this is the one that my flesh wants to do. But this is the one that would be really fun that has nothing to do. It's just an answer. And I just run and move away to a deserted island. It's amazing. But that's not an option. So I prayed about it, and I sought some godly counsel inside of the church, and it came back that this is the answer that I'm supposed to do with God. And so I've been implementing it for a week and a half, and things have been going great. Man, pastor, thanks for the conversation. This has been wonderful. And I'm like, joy! Let's review. You had a problem. You sought God. You grabbed godly counsel. You came up with what the solutions were. You figured out what your spirit wanted to do. You figured out what your flesh wanted to do. You figured out what the enemy wanted to do. You processed through that in community of people praying over you. You deciphered it. Then you brought it back to your leader, and you reported in testimony of all the great things that are happening, and you actually liked standing next to me when you told me the story. Yes! Yes! Because there's a part of you, when you stand in front of your pastor, you feel like you're in front of your principal again. You're like, I don't like being here. I don't want to be here. God, I totally know you gave him all of my mail, and he knows everything that's happened in my life, and he knows all the truth, and he knows when I'm lying at all times. I don't want to be here. We've gotten past that. You guys have realized that your pastor loves you. Some of you guys have come into me, you've shared with me some sin issues, and you've gone through the whole list and all the things like that, and then you share, and then you stop, and you brace. And I look at you. I'm like, who's going to hit you? And they're like, you are. I'm like, I'm not going to hit you. And you're like, I gave you a bat. Why aren't you swinging? And I tell you honestly, because hitting you doesn't work. It never has, and it never will. Relax. You are loved. And you say to me with tears in your eyes, Pastor, how can I be loved because these are the things that I have done? And I stop you and I point you back to our King who died on the cross to cover everything that you and I have done. And the beauty is you're aware of how gross and disgusting it is. The person who thinks it's amazing and beautiful, that's the one I'm worried about. That's the freedom and grace that we have inside of this church. That's the comfort that we have inside of this place. Joyful repentance produces life. Life. We got done last week talking about being locked up. We got done last week talking about imprisoning ourselves and all this stupid stuff that we make up. Point number four, joyful repentance. God, not my way, your way, produces life. Life. You're like, well, Pastor Nathan, I disagree with you. I repented and I played the lottery and I'm not any richer than I was before. That's not life. The life that you and I have is the life that we know we are cared for, we are loved, and we will be in eternity with God and anybody else who loves him. That's amazing. Continuing on in verse 13, therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still the more of joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Did you know that your ability to encourage the ministers and the people who are around you, who serve you, who teach you, who point you to Christ, when you comfort them and you love them and you fill them up and you respond in a restful, joyful way, you energize them? Do you realize how valuable that is to you? Do you realize that even in a marriage or even in a family unit or even in roommates or even in a worker situation, that the culture of the community is so important? Have you ever been in a culture of a community that's horrible and absolutely toxic and destructive? Yeah. Have you ever been in a culture of comfort, joy, encouragement, laughter, love, support, belief? It's amazing. Have you ever dreaded going to work? Have you ever been so pumped to get back to work? Those are two different environments, and those are two different cultures. Man, they were pumped that they got Titus. In the beginning, they weren't so happy, but then they were like, man, we love Titus. Then Titus, tell us and teach us, lead us. We want to know more. We want to grow more. Man, we love Titus. Verse 14, for whatever boasts I made to him about you. Titus, these guys are going to grow. These guys are going to listen to what you have to do. They're going to love God with it. Titus, man, you got to get there. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. You delivered. And I want to be honest with you guys about this church. I boast about you guys all the time. I boast about your incredible willingness to endure. I boast about your incredible willingness to have insanely deep relational and honest friendships inside of this church. And I want to let you know, there are visitors that come in here and they sit down and they watch and they're like, oh, hell no, I'm out. Too real. Okay? I'll use Marlon. Marlon, the other day, he and I were chatting and he was like, man, I said, Marlon, what was the craziest thing that happened the first time that you came in? And Marlon was like, you guys are all nuts. It's like, you guys are too friendly. You guys are too nice. You guys are shady. Now, the word shady is my own word. He said a cool word. I can't repeat it. That's not legit enough. So anyways, but what I want you guys to know is I said, what changed? And he said, I found out that you guys were honest, that you guys are real, that you guys really care, that you guys are really loving. And I want to boast with you guys, don't lose it. There are going to be people who are dying desperately to have deep friendships and people who will comfort them and joyfully point them to Christ with whatever they have. And they're going to love it and they're going to stay here. And there are going to be people who are going to walk in and all they want to do is they want to attend and they want to do their one good deed for the week, tell God, I showed up, you happy with me, and leave. That's not this church. This church is, hey, this is who God made you to be. And we know how you're going to respond. Nuh-uh. Because we all did it. And then we'll wait for you, and we'll wait for the Holy Spirit to move in you and to grow in you. And then there's going to be a part of you that's going to go, man, I really want to dive in deeper, but I'm kind of scared that these people, when I dive in, they're going to think that I'm a loser. Let me help you guys out. We're all losers. So when you show up to hang out with us, we think you're like us, which means you're accepted. And you're afraid that you're going to be rejected. We can't reject you. We accept you. Yay, you're in. It's like Bible study. We show up at Bible study. The reason to show up at Bible study is to learn how to study the Bible. It's not to prove that you know the Bible. That's not what Bible study is. It's not like on Wednesday night, everybody shows up and I'm like, okay, you can stay one more week. You're out. First hesitations. It's not even in the Bible. Some of you guys thought it was in the Bible for a second. That's okay. You can come on Wednesday night. I'll teach you. Thursday mornings, I'll teach you. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater. And he remembers the obedience of you all and how you received him with fear and trembling. Wait a minute. So Titus showed up and the church was fearful and trembling. People are like, Pastor, that's not how churches should be. Churches need to be loving and welcoming and flowery. And there needs to be no pain. I'm like, churches are spiritual hospitals. You go to a spiritual hospital that's all what you described? Uh-uh. Everybody's on Motrin and on some serious opiates. People are in pain in hospitals. And that's just the people who work there. All right. Verse 16. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. How cool is that? I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Point number 5, joyful community is contagious, isn't it? Joyful community is contagious. Point number 1, make room in your heart for joyful rest. Point number 2, joyful thinking overflows from being restful. Point number 3, joyful rest comforts in any situation. Point number 4, joyful repentance produces life. And point number 5, joyful community is contagious. Now, it seems like I'm preaching long. It's not true at all. I gave you guys tons of time to talk about your candy, so leave me alone. Here's our application. Here's our application. Today, this week, find joy in being restful. This week, find joy in being restful. Some of you guys, you need to daydream. Do you know that when you stop for at least 5 minutes and you release everything that else is going on and you just look at the clouds and you zone out for a good 5 minutes, do you know that you will be more creative throughout the rest of the day because of that 5 minutes you just did? Some of you guys, you need to put your feet up. Some of you guys, this afternoon, you need to find a nice little sunny place, slightly shaded, no sunburns, skin awareness, SPF 30, where you can just soak in this beautiful day. Some of you need to hold somebody's hand and tell them how much you love them. Some of you need to look at the size of your child and recognize the goal is that they will grow, and they will. And you need to savor every moment that you have with them. And some of you need to enjoy that they've grown up and they're not little anymore. And you need to let them be grown. You need to enjoy that they've grown up. Find joy today. Oh, what an amazing day to find joy in, Cinco de Mayo. I'm going to find joy in later on tonight cooking up an amazing steak. I'm going to get some amazing guacamole. I'm going to get some tortillas. Rocky Stone is going to send me his margarita recipe. I'm going to make a margarita. We're probably going to have some ceviche. We're going to have chips. There's going to be some cheese. And I'm going to cook it all. And I'm going to enjoy it. You guys get what I'm trying to say? I don't care what it is. You could have a cup of noodle soup later on today. Enjoy it. You may go to Danielle and ask for some Razzles. She'll share. Enjoy it. Okay? You can go to Tony. He's going to share everything that he got. He didn't like what I gave him. Okay? He's literally already gave it away. Doesn't have it anymore. He is a giver. Okay? You may go to him and you get something else. I don't know. Okay? But this is what I want you guys to understand. Find joy today. Does that make sense? Find a time to smile. Think about the last time you cried so much you almost peed. Yeah, that type of joy. Isaiah 58, 13 through 14 has a promise. This is what it says. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, that's resting. If you stop, if you actually follow through on resting, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride and triumph on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Some of you guys, you are getting the opposite of the promise. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're doing as you please on God's holy day. You are not delighting in the Sabbath. You are not honoring the Sabbath. You are going your own way, and your mouth speaks and doesn't think about what it says. And look at what your week is going to be. Your God has made you a promise. He has told you, rest, and I will bless you. Anybody else need to be blessed in here besides me? Okay, worship team, come on up. Joy is activated and alive in action. Joy saves us from ourselves. Joy lingers a while longer. Joy savors the moment. Joy solidifies the memory. Joy changes my perspective. Joy warms my soul. Joy encourages the fearful. Joy heals the saddened. Joy is heightened when we do what is right. Joy remembers what's good. And joy brings the Christian close to God. Anybody want to get close to God? The answer is no. Should anybody in here get close to God? The answer is yes. Stand with me and let's ask God to draw close to us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we get to delight in today. Thank you, God, that we get to delight in singing. We get to delight in music. We get to delight in sugar. God, we get to delight in coffee. God, we get to delight in walking and driving cars. God, we get to delight in food and smells and celebrations and cheering and laughter. God, we get to delight in sleep. God, we get to delight with little kids who ask why. We get to delight in phone calls to family members and parents. We get to delight in Facebook and seeing the photos of people graduating and people growing older. God, we get to delight. We also get to delight in wearing shorts and dresses and sandals. And soon, God, once again, in the far future, we will delight again in wearing big, huge, puffy coats. But that will wait, King. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, that we can enjoy you. Thank you, God, that you send people into our lives. Lord, bless us with the ability to make room for them so that this community will be blessed. We will be blessed. It's in your name we pray, God. Amen.